Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you that you love to speak to us, and the word of the Lord comes to us, and that you feed us, nourish us, God. You quench our thirst. Deep in our souls, God, there's a longing that only you could satisfy. And so draw us close, God, by your cross, by the gospel, by your promise. Draw us near, God, in Jesus' name, amen. We're still on 1 Corinthians 15, and that's good news. One of the things, I think we are grappling with is this idea of the good gospel of God, that the good news is that God is making us one with him, that we, in Christ, yesterday we baptized Jeannie and Amy, and, a baptism is for disciples, right? And we talked about how, go and make disciples, and baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And it was a perilous thing back then. People who got baptized, were at risk of getting killed. You're becoming public with your faith. That's like, Shane going to middle school, and saying, hey, I'm a Christian. I committed my life to the Lord, And that's like, Lydia doing the same at her dance studio. And, and the rest of you going to work and saying, hey, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I want to live for him. And it's a tough thing. It's a tough thing to be a disciple. When I was growing up, there was a group of students, kids that loved playing Dungeons and Dragons. How many people heard about Dungeons and Dragons? I'll be honest with you. I tried it. It really didn't take, Dungeons and Dragons, And I had, remotely new people, nobody wanted to admit they, were friends with people that played Dungeons and Dragons, at least when I was growing up, okay? It was a fantasy game, people, and they were simulating, being knights, fighting dragons, and they really liked it. Now, I'm not cutting that down, because, God gave us a certain kind of imagination, and people, can vicariously live the life of a knight or the life of a hero, right? Fighting bad things, right? Righting the wrongs of the world, right? And that was, Dungeons and Dragons. We have fantasy football now. Honestly, I'll be honest with you. When I was growing up and somebody said, hey, let's play fantasy football, we would have looked at you like you're a dork, Because that's like Dungeons and Dragons, except it's football, right? But you guys play fantasy football, be that as it may. But you know what? Jesus made it very clear that when he came, he said the kingdom of God was near. Repent and believe the gospel. And he invited people to walk through the narrow gate, to pick up their cross and follow me. And here's the thing, right? That was an invitation to oneness. That was an invitation to not play Jesus, not play a believer, but that was an invitation to be a disciple and to live the kingdom life, which was really upside down, which is different than a fan, right? Like, fans, right, are different than, if you're in Carnegie Hall, it doesn't make you a musician, you heard me say, right? A disciple is something different. Like, you get baptism is like a ceremony, saying, I do. Do you promise to treasure Christ, not be ashamed of him? Do you promise to go to work and go to school and declare that, I will unashamedly live for him? Do you promise to obey all that I've commanded? And you say not, I'll do my best. Just like in marriage, you don't say, hey, Mike, do you promise to cherish, Sarah? And you would go, well, I'm going to do my best. Well, you would not be married at that time, right? Like, you would only have to say, the only reason you'd be married, you'd be like, I do. Because if you don't, you're guilty of not doing that, and you would be guilty. But the point is a disciple says, I do. And here's the thing. When you do that, you're making a prediction. And we're going to talk about this. And that prediction for happiness, because we have very bad simulators. Now, sometimes it works, right? And when you say, like, the reason why I don't, you know, like we call in the army, we call these parties called dining ins and dining outs, called it the grog bowl. You go and mix this in this juice, unimaginably distasteful things. You add Tabasco sauce. I mean, stinky socks. But you add things and you would simulate. I don't have to drink it. I would know that that would be horribly tasting. You can simulate that. But study after study, and actually, you know, it was at Harvard, is that we are actually very bad at simulating our happiness. We always choose against what makes us happy, right? We simulate wrong. It's broken. Think about simulations and predictions, right? The Bible would call that faith. And so when Christ comes and invites people, because his sheep know his voice, and Jesus says, make a prediction. Simulate your happiness. Is it going to be through that narrow gate? Right? Is it taking up the cross and following me? Right? Make a prediction towards your happiness. And now, if you are not, right? If you don't have a new heart, you're always going to have a broken simulation. You know? Because people, like, you know, if I asked you, why do you work? You know, and why do you work so hard? Do you have time? Do you have margin in your life? Like, our simulators are kind of going, but let's just step pause back. I mean, do you want to be 70 years old and you go, wow, I really worked hard, and what I have to show for it is a nicer house, broken relationships, right? Lots of accomplishments, right? A good car, you know, and I can go on fancy vacations. Like, at the end of your life, you don't want that to be like the hallmark of your life. Do you know what I mean? But it could easily be that, right? But nobody says, you know, I'm working hard, you know, nobody's saying that to say, oh, so that I could get a nice house and I can get a nicer car and people can think well of me. I mean, nobody's saying that, but let's just be honest. Like, that's probably a good majority of the American population. That's like the American dream. We simulate that would make us happy. And Jesus would say, wrong prediction. And so Jesus says, come, follow me. I'm going to show you what it means to be happy. Because happiness is not circumstantial with Jesus. Because God is a happy God. And God is happy despite, you know, trials and tribulations. And he wants to, and if we're going to be one with God, we've got to learn how to be happy in those situations. I mean, we can't be like over here thinking my happiness leads, you know, like I can't be sick. I guess we all have, you know, what we think will make us happy. We've made predictions, and you're following that pathway. If you have a certain job, you're predicting your happiness. You know, if you're going to school and you're buying a certain brand, you're predicting these things will make me happy. And I just want you to know that if it's not done in Christ, in consultations with him, that it's a bad prediction. And we're going to watch this. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15. So it's just kind of, right, we've read these verses before. I want to kind of lay the groundwork for what we're talking about. It says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. So now Paul is like, at the end of 1 Corinthians, you know, this letter to the Corinthians, he's going to now, right, remind them of the gospel. And says, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay, what Paul is saying is, I mean, you heard it, you know it, but I don't know if you believe it. I don't know if you're making predictions, if you're simulating properly, if you're making predictions in the sense, because believe is another word for faith, right? In Greek, pistis means faith. It means also to believe, right? So believing is making a prediction about life. So what, and we make them. You know, I remember, you know, my oldest daughter and we would go for walks and I would have to constantly point out, yeah, you see that really nice fancy house, those McMansions, you know, with like that craftsman thing and looks, and their lawns are so well, you know, tailored. And, you know, we look at it and go, yeah, don't simulate that that would make you happy. Because the divorce rate in Vienna is the same as the rest of the country. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, you know, there's dysfunctional children here too. I mean, it doesn't make you happy. Don't, you know, we are predicting that if I work my hand, like, fingers to the bones and I can get that, that will make me happy. It doesn't. If I get a nice car, that will make me happy. I don't know. For those who got nice cars or you got new cars, I mean, it's good for like a month, maybe. Then after that, it's like getting in your car. I don't even think about it. I think about the next car that might make you happy. I mean, that's usually the way we use, that's usually the way we are. And that's why he's saying, unless you predict it in vain, is another way to look at it. All right? And there is the way we believe in vain. And then there is the practice what you believe in vain. And Paul then, at the end of the chapter, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, which means now that you got the gospel, I want you to understand, I mean, you're here on earth for a reason, and I want you to predict that if you live the life that Christ is asking us to live, or commanding us to live, actually, that this called this work of the Lord, that it would actually be very fruitful, and you would learn how to be happy. So he's saying, in the work of the Lord, knowing, that's a perfect tense, means something that happened in the past that would actually set up something that is like implied in the future. Knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That your labor is not in vain. Not just that your believing is not in vain, but that all, like, you know what I mean? Because what you believe, what you predict, you're going to live out. You're going to predict, and every one of you have predicted your happiness. You're thinking about going to grad school. You're thinking about this. You're thinking about that. You're thinking about, hey, how long do I have to listen to Henry before I shut him out? Like, you're predicting your happiness, and then you're going to make some decisions by default, by the way. Now, as I speak to you and talk to you about a decision to be a disciple or a fan of Jesus Christ, right, fans, you know, I mean, you can get a PhD in Jesus and you would still be a fan. You might be the president of the fan club, but you would still be a fan, right? But a disciple is someone who walks through that narrow gate, someone who says, I do, in saying, I will obey the commands of Jesus. I would be unashamed of him. All right, so we're going to talk about what it is to predict, right? What it is to predict. All right, so we're going to watch this video. It's a little bit longer than usual. It's not the one-minute video that I usually show. But this is important because many of you have emotions every day. Let me give you some, okay? Some of you feel depressed. Some of you feel stressed. Some of you feel dejected. Like, especially, like, you know, like at the end of work, you had some run-ins with your boss, you know, some conflicts with your coworkers, you know, you go to school, you know, maybe like some people didn't like you. I mean, those things lead to emotions, those events. And you have emotions that you bring back to work, I mean, to home. And then you have emotions at home. And we think we're like almost like we're the victims of those emotions. Okay? And I just want you to kind of understand that this is, you know, this is not a Christian video. It's actually, you know, a scientist who studies emotions, actually. So I want you to understand that, you know, what causes emotion. Okay, let's just watch this.
I have studied emotions as a scientist for the past 25 years. And in my lab, we have probed human faces by measuring electrical signals that cause your facial muscles to contract to make facial expressions. We have scrutinized the human body in emotion. We have analyzed hundreds of physiology studies involving thousands of test subjects. We've scanned hundreds of brains and examined every brain imaging study on emotion that has been published in the past 20 years. And the results of these, of all of this research, is overwhelmingly consistent. It may feel to you like your emotions are hardwired and they just trigger and happen to you, but they don't. You might believe that your brain is pre-wired with emotion circuits, you know, that you're born with emotion circuits, but you're not. In fact, none of us in this room have emotion circuits in our brain. In fact, no brain on this planet contains emotion circuits. So what are emotions really? Well, strap on your seatbelt, because emotions are guesses. They are guesses that your brain constructs in the moment where billions of brain cells are working together. And you have more control over those guesses than you might imagine that you do. Now, if that sounds preposterous to you, or, you know, kind of crazy, I'm right there with you, because frankly, if I hadn't seen the evidence for myself, decades of evidence for myself, I am fairly sure that I wouldn't believe it either. But the bottom line is that emotions are not built into your brain at birth. They are just built. To see what I mean, have a look at this. Right now, your brain is working like crazy. Your neurons are firing like mad, trying to make meaning out of this so that you see something other than black and white blobs. Your brain is sifting through a lifetime of experience, making thousands of guesses at the same time, weighing the probabilities, trying to answer the question, what is this most like? Not what is it, but what is this most like in my past experience? And this is all happening in the blink of an eye. Now, if your brain is still struggling to find a good match and you still see black and white blobs, then you are in a state called experiential blindness. And I am going to cure you of your blindness. This is my favorite part. Are you ready to be cured? All right, here we go. All right. So now, many of you see a snake. And why is that? Because as your brain is sifting through your past experience, there's new knowledge there, the knowledge that came from the photograph. And what's really cool is that that knowledge, which you just acquired moments ago, is changing how you experience these blobs right now. So your brain is constructing the image of a snake where there is no snake. And this kind of a hallucination is what neuroscientists like me call predictions. Predictions are basically the way your brain works. It's business as usual for your brain. Predictions are the basis of every experience that you have. They are the basis of every action that you take. In fact, predictions are what allow you to understand the words that I'm speaking as they come out of my mouth. Exactly. Predictions are primal, right? They help us to make sense of the world in a quick and efficient way. So, your brain does not react to the world. Using past experience, your brain predicts and constructs your experience of the world.
And Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, trust me, right? He says, make a prediction. Take a step of faith. It's the same thing, isn't it? We're predicting and we are simulating whether Jesus is actually telling the truth or not. Do I walk through that narrow gate? Right? Do I pick up my cross? Right? What does it mean? Well, I got to make a prediction based on that, you know? And how I make that prediction is called faith. And faith is what actually leads to emotion. And believe it or not, we didn't have to have this study. We actually could have looked to Scripture, right? And Scripture would have taught us. Matter of fact, John 14, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. So he's saying is, hey, predict God, right? Have faith in God. Bank on God. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. And Jesus says, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way the truth, and the life. So, what is Jesus saying? He says, I am the destination. I am the end, right? I am, right? What you're predicting. Because what Jesus is saying is, I am the source of all happiness. And if you believe in me, if you believe in what I'm saying, then predict that way. Predict me. Have faith in me, right? That I am the way, and that where I'm taking you, right? This journey that you're on is bankable. And I will, and how do you know that it's bankable? Well, how you think about and what you predict. What's interesting and what, you know, psychology doesn't tell you though, right? Because I, you know, having worked in the hospital for many, many decades, you know, or in the medical field for many, many decades, I can tell you, right, in the world of mental health, okay, it's not just knowing things. It isn't. It's like, oh, now that I know this, I'm going to go and I'm going to predict better. It's like, no, that's when you know that you're not free. You're not free to really make good predictions, because you know why? The study in Harvard. Because our predictor, our simulator is broken. That's why God has to give you a new heart, so that you could predict better. John 8:31, and it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's the thing about, you know, being free, to be able to predict well, is that you have to actually predict him. You have to actually have faith in him, and you have to bank. You have to be a disciple. It's like, it's hard when you're like coming to church, doing the fan thing, right? And it's, the thing about it is, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Like, if, why is that? Because truth is not just knowledge. Truth is a person. Truth is a destination. Truth is spiritual. It's not just like, oh, I'll know these bodies of facts and I will be free. Wow, if that was the truth, if that was actually true, we would not have mentally ill people. Because then you can just tell them some things, read a book, and you would be well. But that does not happen. Because truth is not just knowledge. I mean, here's the thing. God spends a good deal of time trying to convince us to predict well. When he says go, and it seems that we are going against our interest. What do you mean pick up the cross, die to myself, go through the... I'm going to be missing out on some things. What do you mean, right? Making decisions to have less. Making decisions to make more margin means I might miss out more. What do you mean by that? What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? How can I make a prediction when everything in my fiber makes it feel like I'm going to be losing out on this? I don't want to lose out on life. And Jesus says this. And God, you know, Paul, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Right? What he's saying is, look, I gave you my son. I gave you everything. And you're here for a reason. Trust me. Trust me. Predict. Predict correctly. And don't be wise in your own eyes. And make predictions not like a disciple. Make predictions to be selfless. Make predictions to have less. Make predictions, right, to serve more. Make predictions that seem like it's not in my best interest. Because when God, because that's why Jesus says, hey, look, you're a disciple if you abide in my words. You're a disciple if, right, if you believe, if you're banking on this. And God is trying to convince us to make the right predictions. And how do we know we're making the right predictions? Because we actually feel better. Because we're happier. And predictions lead to emotions. Okay, we're going to look at this because believing is prediction. And so it's actually, it's talking about stress. It's not, and we'll actually, just watch this. Some of you have seen this, and I showed this before.
Let me start with the study that made me rethink my whole approach to stress. This study tracked 30,000 adults in the United States for 8 years. And they started by asking people, how much stress have you experienced in the last year? They also asked, do you believe that stress is harmful for your health? And then they used public death records to find out who died. Okay. Some bad news first. People who experienced a lot of stress in the previous year had a 43% increased risk of dying. But that was only true for the people who also believed that stress is harmful for your health. People who experienced a lot of stress but did not view stress as harmful were no more likely to die. In fact, they had the lowest risk of dying of anyone in the study, including people who had relatively little stress. Now, the researchers estimated that over the 8 years they were tracking deaths, 182,000 Americans died prematurely, not from stress, but from the belief that stress is bad for you. That is over 20,000 deaths a year. Now, if that estimate is correct, that would make believing stress is bad for you the 15th largest cause of death in the United States last year, killing more people than skin cancer, HIV, AIDS, and homicide.
And so, if we predict that the hardships, if we think that going through the narrow gate or picking up the cross, like if we predict that those things are bad for you, if you predict, right, that going to football camp, which is very, very difficult, is bad for you, then going to football camp would actually not be good for you. And you wouldn't want to be there. And you would be very stressed. But if you want to be a football player and you believe that that's going to make you strong, then it'll make you strong. But it is not a mental exercise. What Jesus is saying is he gave us a pointer, a primer to say, right? Predict well. Because difficult things, having less, right? Serving without recognition or speaking up for Jesus and not being ashamed of him, we predict that those things will be harmful for us. And so we don't make those predictions. But then those would be wrong. Because it's not those things that kill us. It's when we don't believe that those things are good for us. And then we live a life thinking that I have to be impressive. That I have to, like we make these predictions, you know, due to a lack of faith. And we then ultimately end up being fans, right? And not disciples. And so we don't want to just not believe in vain, right? Because we want to believe. We want to make good predictions. We also want to not labor in vain. And so 1 Corinthians at the end of the chapter says 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's saying practice the gospel. Practice, right? Being a disciple in this kingdom, knowing. So you got to believe, right? Because if you don't believe that and you're doing it, it'll actually be harmful. Try to serve when nobody's thanking you and you think this is really meaningless. Or invite somebody over for dinner knowing they have a whole bunch of kids and are going to mess up your place. If you don't really believe accurate, if you don't predict that no matter how that evening goes, that that's a plus, that that's good for you. If you don't believe that and you have people over, you know what? I've heard this so many times, even from my own friends. I'll never do that again. Because you just made a wrong prediction. And now whatever you did will lead to your harm. That's why God is like so serious. It's like, if you're going to serve, you have to serve with gladness. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, I think I read this verse to you. It says, like, if you're not, if you're going to serve the Lord, but if you're not going to serve with gladness, then you will serve your enemies. He designed us, right? So that we would accurately believe, right? Because God is not giving us these things to do, right? He's not giving us the narrow gate. He's not giving us the cross to pick up for our ill. He's giving those things. He's inviting us and commanding us. Why? He's teaching us how to be happy, how to be an athlete, how to be a good soldier. Why is that? Because God's like that. Because God serves with gladness. God forgives, pays people's debts, right? Without anything in return. And we're to be one with God in that way. See, that's the gospel, is the gospel of oneness. We're going to be one with God. So if we're not like that, obviously, we got work here. And so our work is to be like that. And so when he has us doing those things that God would do, we encounter, what, a thought issue. And we want, and we don't believe that this is really good for us. It's no longer, it's a privilege to serve. It's like, it's no longer an honor. Now it's like drudgery. Well, that would be why, right? That thought is why it would be harmful for you. Okay, so let's look at, right? Emotion is what Scripture calls fruit, right? So, actually, good emotion is called fruit. But bad emotion, it actually, Scripture says it's the works of the flesh. And how do we, you know, and what causes these bad emotions? Okay, well, we have the flesh, but we also have Satan. He's the feeder of bad predictions. You know, because what the study's actually saying is these emotions aren't inherent in us. We're not like passive. We're not victims of these emotions, right? We actually formed them ourselves. We're responsible for them. If you're feeling dejected, you formed it. If you feel depressed, disappointed, you actually formed it. You're responsible for your own emotions. And Satan would love for you to think that. Because here's the thing, certain thoughts trigger certain emotions. Yeah, that's how we're designed. You want to have that thought? Well, you're going to feel that way. Because you know why? Because you're going to have something, brewing inside. There's a storm of emotion that's coming. And you got to give it thought, right? You got to give it thought. And what thought you give it will now determine whether it's like football camp or a walk in, you know, the park, or it's forming. It's forming. And you got to give it thought. And that's why Scripture says, don't let sin reign in you. Don't let it sin. Don't let sin reign. Don't give it to it. Don't give it thought. Because once you give it thought, guess what's going to happen? Now you got to go and watch porn. You know what I mean? Now you got to go and, you know, like shop and, you know, like, oh, I'm out of control. Now you got to be depressed because you're lacking faith. And Satan would love for you to predict wrong. You don't need to escape. You could look at hardship in the face and say, God, I need your help. Fruit of the Spirit, those are the good emotions. But here's the thing. We are not independent. The reason why truth is a person is because, you know, I'm just like a member of a body. When we're made in the image of God, you're made to be community. You know why? Because God is triune. God is community. God's identity is community. And he's creating a greater community of oneness. And that's exactly what Jesus prays in John 17. Like, Father, like, you know, make them one. You know, I in them, they in us, you know. They be like us. Our identity is never individual. That's why Paul says, you know, I have been buried with Christ. I no longer live. I'm gone. It's Christ in me. You know, that means that my thoughts are not my thoughts. My ways are not my ways. That's why I say, God, thy will be done. Because I'm one now. That's why Jesus is always, you know, deferring to the Father. Not as I will, but your will be done. So, but if I think I have an identity and I want to be me, I want to be impressive, I want, you know, those are thoughts. Where'd you get those thoughts? Honestly. Why do you want XYZ? Do you honestly think Satan and his cohorts really don't talk to you? I mean, just think about it. You don't, like, all your wonderful thoughts that led to all those bad emotions, do you honestly think you're not bothered? Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You know why you feel envy? Because you had a thought. Because you thought that you needed that to be happy, to be more impressive. You thought that. You formed that emotion of envy because you had that thought. There is no such thing as envy emotion in your brain. There isn't. You thought that. Why? Because you were being faithless to God, who promises you that when he gave you Christ, he gave you everything. Instead of believing him, you think you're missing something because you feel lack. Why do you feel jealous? Well, because I don't believe I have everything. Or what I have is not secure in Christ. I can't lose God. That's why Jesus spends a lot of time saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because he doesn't want you to be jealous. He wants you to be happy for people. Oh, you know? Wow, you got that wonderful job that I wanted. I'm happy for you. You know? Wow, you're better than me. I'm really happy for you. You know what I mean? Well, you're much better looking than I am, right? I'm really happy for you. I hope you use that well, right? Because much is given, much is expected. But all those things, right? I mean, we are free. Free by the way he freed us, in the way he gave us truth. And if we're not free and we have these bad emotions, we only have them because we're being faithless. We don't believe that we could be happy. Just in Christ. And you know what Paul says? I learned to secret to contentment. Right? I learned to be content because I have Christ. Everything else is kind of rubbish. I mean, I have him. I'm going to live the life. I don't want to labor in vain. I don't want to work for something. I don't want to make a bad prediction, live for it. I'm 70 years old. I have a nice house and a nice car. Right? I have impressive accomplishments. And guess what? I had a job. I was the XO, you know, Walter Reed, okay? And I had the dubious honor to walk around and visit all these VIPs in the evenings, you know, because why? Because like a loser, I was working till 9 o'clock, right? Because I was carpooling with my boss, who was kind of a loser in that way. I mean, you know, and he always went home at 9 o'clock, and I went home late every day. But we got to round. And these are like very impressive people, right? High-ranking officials at the end of their days, by themselves, you know, maybe their wife, though their children nowhere in sight, usually. But then Sergeant Hernandez, you know, Private Hernandez, you know, third cousin, fourth cousin, spilling out of the room, you know, man, flying in from L.A., you know. He's like, man, who's the rich person? You know, like somebody made a bad prediction. I mean, God forbid. I mean, don't work, you know. Like, make some good decisions about life. Good predictions. Practice what you believe, but you better be sure that what you believe is a good prediction. Just because it's hard and feels less, you know, doesn't mean it's a bad prediction. But see, the thing about it is, Jesus says, my sheep, they know my voice. They know the deal. They'll make those decisions. They'll walk through that narrow gate. That's why sometimes I know, you know, you probably say, Henry, like, that's pretty harsh. But I believe with all my heart, okay, even as I say this, those who are his, will hear that and go, wow, I'm going to make my prediction based on that, on the Word of God. 1 Peter 5:8. With those emotions, right? I said, Satan is the prediction feeder, right? It's not, we're never faithless. We're never predictionless. We always make predictions every day. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And how does he do that? Feeding us lies, telling us how to predict. Oh, I don't know. I don't know about that life. That seems, what do you mean, less? Man, what do you mean if, like, I don't know. If I go to one income, I might have to live a shameful life. Might be unhappy. What do you mean go part-time? I don't know. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, I don't, you know, of course, where are we getting those ideas? That less is less. Thing about life is like, you know, you have to have time. You have to have time to be a disciple. That's why Paul was called a tent maker. Right? He only did enough work so that he can keep the main thing the main thing. All right. So here's another prediction. I mean, here's the fruit of the Spirit, the good emotions, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now, none of these things in of itself, like patience, that's an emotion. Kind of, but I mean, they come from hard things. You know, love, that's like the feeling of being selfless. Peace, making peace, that means there was something turbulent. Kindness, I don't know if everybody deserves your kindness. These are not, okay, easy things. These emotions are complex in the face of adversity. But they're yours to have. If you make those right predictions and stay at it, actually. Because against such things, there's no law. Right? And here's how we do that. John 16. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. That are to come, that's a prediction. The Spirit is saying, hey, some good stuff ahead. Go through that narrow gate. Spirit is saying, yep, pick up that cross. There's some good things to come. That's called faith. Spirit is constantly helping you, leading you into all truth. And that's why it's called fruit of the Spirit, because if you buy into what he's saying, you're going to have good emotions. They're not easy emotions, but they're good. You know what I mean? They're like solid. It's good to feel kind. It's good to feel selfless. It's good to be patient. Right? It feels really meaningful. Man, and I want to die like that. I want to just have so much patience and kindness and, you know what I mean, peace. And, you know, like I want to walk through that narrow gate. I want to pick up that cross. Right? And the Spirit's saying, go, Henry. Go. Go and do it. And I want to listen to it. And Satan's saying, bag that. Bag that. They don't deserve you. That's what Satan's saying. Because he's trying to devour me. He doesn't want that for me. And I'll feel, what? Bitterness. Dissension. You know what I mean? Envy. Other people got it better. I don't know. I have Christ, but I mean, that's all I got. Well, no, you got Christ, actually. You know what I mean? That means you could have other things that are less because you have Christ. So Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to that way of predicting. It's broken. If you're predicting your life like everybody else, you're just, you're following a path to bad emotion. You know, like those are the works of the flesh. But be transformed. Notice how it says, by the renewal of your mind. The Spirit is saying, go through that gate. Pick up that cross. Go. Be selfless to that person. Be transformed so that You know, like I like you're gonna something's coming up. My children aren't listening. My wife, my husband, like something's coming up. Don't predict wrongly. Predict correctly and be transformed and have patience. Have kindness when you could be mean. When they don't deserve you, give it to them anyway. Right? Because you're rich and you're very wealthy, right? Because you have Christ. And be transformed and know what that feels like. It's not easy. But what's the alternative? Oh, shy away from it. Okay. And then die. Then you will not be patient. Or at least you won't be that patient. You won't be that forgiving. You won't be that, you know, peacemaking. You won't be very kind to undeserving people. And you know, and then you'll die and you'll go to heaven. And then that'll be you for the rest of eternity. Jesus came so that you could be like him because he's got to be one with you. And he's like that. And he wants you to be like that. And that should not be so shocking. He says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because when our minds are predicting correctly, that means we are believing correctly. That means we are choosing correctly and we know what is good and perfect. I mean, you just know. You know when you know. Okay. I want to leave you. Let's watch this last video.
This study tracked about 1,000 adults in the United States, and they ranged in age from 34 to 93. And they started the study by asking, how much stress have you experienced in the last year? They also asked, how much time have you spent helping out friends, neighbors, people in your community? And then they used public records for the next 5 years to find out who died. Okay, so the bad news first. For every major stressful life experience, like financial difficulties or family crisis, that increased the risk of dying by 30%. But, and I hope you are expecting a but by now, but that wasn't true for everyone. People who spent time caring for others showed absolutely no stress-related increase in dying, zero. Caring created resilience. And so we see once again that the harmful effects of stress on your health are not inevitable. How you think and how you act can transform your experience of stress. When you choose to view your stress response as helpful, you create the biology of courage.
So we're not talking, they're not Christians. They're just pointers. They're a design that God had done, right? And these are the promises, right? That it is not, we're not victims of hard things. We're not crushed by the weight of less. We're not crushed by the weight of serving, right? It's that those very things make us strong. And if you have enough courage to make decisions, right? To live for others, to be selfless, right? To offer yourself up as a living sacrifice, wonderful things will happen to you. You will literally be transformed. Transformed, right? But if you live for yourself, and if you think, right, that this life I have to get for more of myself, then you will be missing the boat. And then you'll have to be very careful to avoid all the stresses in life, because then they will kill you. But if you're a believer and you're a disciple, those things will not kill you. When everybody's leaving the city because of the storm, you'll be the one who's going in. You'll be much stronger for it. So I leave you with this that we started with. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, it's tough. tough guy. But thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for making us strong. God, thank you for inviting us to be one with you, to be like you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And so we pray that you would transform our minds. God, help us to predict rightly. Give us faith, God. Give us eyes to see. And help us know when we have these bad emotions, when we experience envy and despair, when we experience anger and resentment and bitterness. God, help us to see how wrong we're thinking about this. Help us to turn to you, repent, God, and be renewed in our minds. God, that our mind, God, that the mind that is in us is the mind that is in you. So now help us, God. Help us, propel us, make us courageous. Make us to predict, God, you. In Jesus' name.